He had some great things in the fifth chapter. There are just some tremendous verses of scripture that are there. And we will probably next week or so see similar passages even in chapter six. But the fifth chapter, the subjects of reconciliation to God, and then also the role of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, are things that I hope have stuck in your minds of what it means in all its entirety to be an ambassador for Christ. That which is our privilege as citizens in heaven to represent God, to represent His kingdom here upon the earth, to represent His interests and His praise and glory before others who are far into those things, and to do so both in our personal lives and our homes, in everything about us that speaks about our citizenship being there in heaven and not here upon the earth. If you go on into the sixth chapter and I look at the opening portion of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with you here this morning, as those ambassadors for Christ, as those who have been reconciled to God and made righteous in Jesus Christ. Paul then goes on in application in the sixth chapter to address the importance of our consistent Christian testimony. You know, of all the things that are a challenge for us who have both a new nature in Christ and an old nature from Adam, the challenge of consistency perhaps is one of the greatest struggles that we have. And it is something that is not strange, and it is unfortunately something that will be persistent even until we come into the presence of the Lord ourselves. I look back at the Old Testament and the times of the children of Israel, and someone has even charted it out one time, and I remember that picture in my mind so very well, of those cycles that you had there, where there were the great peaks of spiritual vitality. And then there were those things of corruption and compromise, and they would kind of come down the slope on the other side, and there would be that terrible slump, and there would be that time then when God would have to chasten them and would have to bring them back into right fellowship with Him, and then the cycle would repeat, and there would be that great peak of spiritual vitality yet again. And just over and over and over again, as you follow the history of that nation, truth be told, we in the church age are no better by any means. We have those same battles, but we're in those cases in the Old Testament scripture, it was corporate or it was national. We have those things personally. But there is the appeal that is given for that even here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in the opening verses of it, then a call for consistency, but also, if you will, a rationale for it as well. I read from verse 1. Of the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul writes, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." When you read the opening phrase of verse 1, that should give us pause when we read, "We then as workers together with him." That is that we have the privilege of working for and with the Lord himself. And that's just a monumental privilege, if you will. How is it that sinners redeemed by the grace of God, yes, those who have been reconciled to God, should even be considered, as you read in the previous chapter, to be qualified in any way as ambassadors for Jesus Christ? And that in itself is a remarkable thing. But we are laboring together with him, is what Paul says here. And it is not just a matter of laboring for him, but it is laboring with him. It speaks about his abiding presence with us, that as we are serving the Lord, we have not just been dispatched on a mission and left to ourselves. But quite the contrary, there is that abiding presence. There is that direction that is given, and especially to us through His Word today. And there are those resources that are provided if we will draw upon that which is the ministry of the Spirit of God first upon our hearts. Then we can see Him work not only in us, but then also through us. And those things that speak of the sufficiency of God, we were discussing that in adult Sunday school this morning. But you see, we're talking about here something that is beyond what the world knows. I was just reading in the newspaper, strangely enough, in the Philadelphia Inquirer, and I was this morning or yesterday, and talking about the appointment of ambassadors. And you know, how are those ambassadors selected? Well, they were people who gave a lot of money for political campaigns. And I thought, now there's an interesting qualification. Folks, we are ambassadors for Christ. We don't have anything to bribe him with whatsoever for any position. But we are called to be his ambassadors, are we not? And to properly represent him before an unbelieving world. And that is a call that is incumbent not upon just a few, but upon all believers to recognize that we represent him. Paul goes on here in the opening of chapter 6 to say, not only are we ambassadors for him, but then also we are co-workers, we are laborers together with him. And that is something that speaks, first of all, about his presence with us, which ought to be an encouragement. But then it also speaks about our conduct in that we are not simply name droppers when we call ourselves Christians. Now, it concerns me that through the more recent years of my lifetime, that there is the abuse of the title Christian. Christian has virtually become synonymous with the term Gentile. If you're not Jewish, then you must be Christian, except that now in more recent times, you're either Jewish or you're Christian or you're Islam. Okay, we have that other addition now that's also come upon the horizon for us. But the thing is, you know, Christian is not just Gentile, please. When we use that title, we need to be very careful about how it is defined, lest it be abused, and it is abused today. Hey, I've talked with people who have identified themselves as Christian, have no idea about what Christ has done for them on the cross of Calvary, have no understanding of the importance of his shed blood, could care less whether or not he was virgin born, don't see the significance of that whatsoever. And the thing is, all those which are cardinal truths of who and what Jesus Christ is, and therefore what he is able and has done for us, those things are kind of set apart. Oh, but I'm still a Christian. Be very, very careful. Let's make sure we understand what the Bible says. You know, when you use the English term, you know, sometimes we don't really understand the origin of some of the language that we use. But if I were to take the term Christian, can I kind of rephrase it for you? It is Christ's one is really what Christian is. It's taking Christ's one and putting together as Christian. That's where it comes from. And to use that term is to say, I know the Jesus Christ of the Bible, and I belong to him. I am his possession. I am his representative. I am his co-worker in the light of the opening phrase here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It is my identification with the Jesus Christ of the Bible, not the Jesus Christ of somebody's fantasy or imagination, or something that they would like to extract out of the Bible, and they'll get to pick and choose who and what Jesus Christ is. You know, they will not take him in all of his glory as he is represented in the scripture, but rather they will interpret him in different ways. Paul speaks about those who are identified here as workers with the Lord Jesus Christ, who serve him because they know him and because they have a desire to make him known before others. And that takes us far and away from those who just kind of go through the motions of Christianity. That takes it away from those who pay token respect to the things of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps, you know, they'll darken the door of a church once in a while. But other than that, they live for themselves. They have no sense whatsoever what it means to be either living for him, let alone working with him. Paul says very plainly here, we are engaged in a labor. It is his work. It is for his praise and glory. It is to not only know him, but to make him known to other people. And it is about him. It is not about us whatsoever. We ought to be focused upon those thoughts that are there, because when I read even further on here, there is a concern in the second part of the opening verse. It says that he would beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That sounds kind of curious in a way. That almost sounds as if, well, perhaps somebody can be saved and be lost again. That's not the point that is being made here. Please do not misunderstand, but yet at the same time, we need to appreciate exactly what Paul is saying here. He is saying, lest the grace of God be bestowed upon us. And when he says in vain, you can think of it in these terms. That is, without any kind of impact, without any kind of difference, without any kind of change. Lost people hear the gospel of Christ. Just because they hear it, they don't get saved. Lost people, you know, may very well be able to quote for you the verses of salvation out of the Bible. You know, I go back to the days when we went down to the mission. You know, and the people, the street people, okay? You know, that we had sitting there in the front row, and we as teenagers, we go down to the mission services, and may we be nervous and stumble over a verse or something. Hey, they could quote them. They heard them 100 times. Didn't mean they were saved. You know, one of the things that lost people need to appreciate is they may very well have had the grace of God given to them repeatedly. And it is not because they have not heard. And it is not because someone has not taken the opportunity to share in the very plainest of speech possible what it means when we say that people are lost and when we say people need to be saved. But it is also eminently possible for those people to have received the grace of God, and it's in vain because they have not responded to it as they should, as they know that they should in many cases. Just because you hear it doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you pay intellectual assent to it and say, yeah, I think that's right, doesn't really make it a difference. It comes down to the place where we not only realize the need, but we ask Jesus Christ to be our personal Savior. There is a concern about that. Paul writes about that elsewhere, even as we have read in Titus chapter 2 this morning. From verse 11 there, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And just stop right there in Titus 2:11. There has been opportunity that has been given to so many people who have not responded to it as they should. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Verse 12 of Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. There Paul's actually talking to believers, isn't he? He's talking about whether or not the things of the Word of God and His grace have affected those changes. Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, living soberly, righteously, godly in the present world. A tall order. A great challenge. Something that cannot be done in the flesh, but can be done in the strength of the Spirit of God, if we would draw there upon it. Paul's concern here, as those who would work together with him, that there would not be that issue about whether or not it has been in vain or without impact or without difference that is brought forth. It speaks about that problem of what we would call lip service today. Some of the things that I see going on around us, I am so concerned about the matter of lip service. It was true about Israel back in the Old Testament scripture. I go back to Isaiah, the 29th chapter, the reference that Jesus makes if we look in the Gospel of Matthew. But in Isaiah 29:13, it says, wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me, with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Well, Pastor, that was Israel. Yeah, until we come to Matthew, the 15th chapter, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there Jesus, as he addresses the Pharisees of his day, quotes the passage and applies it to those who were the great religious leaders of his day. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, he paints it real clear. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And it goes on in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 15 to say, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Vanity is a very interesting subject in the Scriptures. I'll be dealing more with it even this evening. But you know, we are living in a time when people are putting all their hopes and dreams and expectations on mere vapor. And it is the furthest thing from the substance of the truth of God's word. People have all kinds of fond wishes and dreams and hopes and expectations, and they're just if we all wish together, it'll turn out good. You know, it's kind of the flavor that I hear in the rank and file of our society today. If we all are on the same wavelength, it'll magically happen. What we really need to do is get our feet planted in God's word. What we need to do is get settled down in the realities as they are spelled out in the scriptures. What we need to do is come to grips with the reality of what it means to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, what it really means to be a Christian, and what it means to be working together with God. Because everything else, if you don't believe Isaiah, then hear what Jesus says when he quotes Isaiah. It's all lip service. It's all show. It's all appearance. There's nothing of substance that stands behind it whatsoever. He says, "In vain they do worship me," as he quotes Isaiah, "teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." When I read that last phrase, you know, it's one of those reminders that is there. We mentioned again this morning in Sunday school. It is not just the addition of the wisdom of men to the Word of God. That's the nose of the camel getting under the tent. It doesn't remain that way. Ultimately, it comes down to the place where the wisdom of men is substituted for the Word of God. God's Word is put aside. It's put on the shelf. It's no longer relevant, people say. But we have the wisdom of men that's for here and now. We'll follow that. We'll put aside what God has said. And in the process, we abandon the true wisdom that only God can supply. And then we wonder why we are in such straits such as we find ourselves today. People, it ought to be very clear. There ought to be no confusion, no misunderstanding whatsoever. We have made choices. And the choices have taken us away from that which God has said to what men think and say. And we cannot be but the poorer for it, not the better. It is an impossibility. Oh, the problem of lip service and insincerity. In grace, God has been marvelous indeed. That's why the second verse is there. We often quote this when we talk about the importance of people getting saved right now. But the truth be told here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is kind of looking back to the past experience of those who are the Christians he's addressing in Corinth. And he's talking about the fact of how their salvation came about. When we read, "For he saith," and here again, we have these things that are the quotation from Isaiah. "I have heard thee in an accepted time, in the day of salvation I have succored or aided thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Paul really reflects here on these truths that come from the Old Testament scripture, and as he applies them to the believers in Corinth, he says, "Now, you heard that message. You understood. Now was the time. You responded as you should have. You came to trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior." Now, in all honesty, the principle still bears true, okay? We still say to the lost, "You better get saved now. You better get saved today. You don't want to put this off because you don't have any guarantees in tomorrow. You don't even have a guarantee that you're going to live out the rest of this day." Nobody does. It is utter foolishness to put off salvation. People who are lost, and if God takes away the blindness from their eyes and they see the need, and they say to themselves, "You know, I really need to do something about this. I really ought to get saved." Hear me this morning. You don't want to just walk. You want to run to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to put anything else in the way. You don't want to delay. You don't want to make excuses of why you can do it tomorrow. We are great procrastinators. I think Baptists are probably some of the best procrastinators I've ever met. Nobody even heard that one. Okay. Every time we sign up for stuff here at church, it's always the last minute. You know, it's one of those things. Hear me this morning. Procrastinators, when it comes to salvation, can go into an eternal judgment in hell. And perhaps for the very simple reason is they just put it off. Tomorrow. Another time. Not today. Paul says to those who were believers in the Corinthian church, he says, now you know what that means. You respond that it is all people ought to. To you, the grace of God was not preached in vain. When it comes to the gospel message, you heard, you understood. You are indeed those who are the workers together with God. But then he goes on into the third verse and he says, however, and I'll insert that word because that's the transition of thought that is here. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. There is a concern for the salvation of other people. But in that concern, Paul really uses the word here that is translated elsewhere, that we do not become a stumbling block to other people. Stumbling block is not part of our 21st century vocabulary. But I dare say every one of us have had the experience either of tripping over the crack in the sidewalk, because most of our sidewalks in Philadelphia are in such poor condition. And if you venture out in the woods, one of the best ones is, you know, that root that you didn't see. You know, but it's well stuck on both ends, but there's this nice little area there, and your foot fits right in. And all of a sudden, you find yourself flat on your face. Been there, done that more than once. Probably do it a lot more. But you know, it's one thing for ourselves, but here Paul is talking about being a stumbling block to other people. And that is something that we need to be very careful of as well. When I read the third verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 of giving no offense, not being a stumbling block in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, I look at it in terms of what I will call spiritual neutrality. Sometimes we try to find some kind of neutral ground where, you know, well, I'm still a Christian, okay? I still feel like I can legitimately use the title. You know, I can identify myself in such a way. But I'm not out there trumpeting it on the street corners, you know, and I'm not out there, you know, with a big flag waving it around and all. You know, I'm just going to be this little quiet, you know, just kind of get along with everybody. I believe Satan sells the Christians the mythology, because that's what it is. Of neutrality. Neutrality between our testimony and a world that knows not Christ. Nowhere in the Bible will you find any kind of spiritual neutrality endorsed. In fact, truth be told, in trying to be neutral, we actually become a stumbling block to other people. You know, stumbling block occurs in more than one way. It may be a stumbling block because I've been so arrogant, I've been so offensive, I've been just so alienating to people that I've shut the door that should have been left open to be able to share the gospel of Christ with those people. And we all understand where we do something that causes other people to fall. It's on that which is the active side. But then there is also a passive side where I fail to provide what people ought to hear, what people ought to see. And in the same way, what I have done is I have lulled them to sleep about the urgency of salvation. And in that process, I am still a stumbling block. I've not done them any good. I've not helped them to come closer to Christ. I have not shown them more clearly what it means to be a Christian in an unbelieving world. But some of us have kind of sold ourselves in the idea, well, you know, I didn't do anything, you know, that was going to alienate them or offend them. That's only half the story. trying to find a place of neutrality can also be a stumbling block as well. When Jesus tells us back in the Gospel of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. I think Jesus back there is talking about the problem of us trying to find some neutral middle ground where we can have one foot in both worlds. You go back and read Matthew 6:24. Love the one, hate the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon at the same time, you might add at the end of that verse of Scripture to make the point that is there. But what are we talking about here? We're talking about what it means to be a stumbling block, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Rather than being in the place of presumed neutrality, what we really need to be as believers are spiritual encouragers of other people. I find it interesting when you read the 3rd chapter of Hebrews, verse 13. And back there, the writer of Hebrews says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Kind of sounds like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, doesn't it? But I think it's more applied to believers in Hebrews chapter 3, although it is here as well. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, we don't want to do any harm, but we also need to do good as well. Paul goes on here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and he reflects upon his ministry. Paul comes to the place here of the call unto endurance in the service of the Lord. He begs a question there as you read on from verse 4. What commends our sincerity in the service of the Lord? What is it that gives credence, if you will, to the fact that we are here to serve Him and not ourselves? And as you read here all the way down through verse 10, then he goes on to elaborate on the answer to that question, which in short is simply this. It is our endurance of hardships in the fulfillment of the will of God, which we are able to do by His strength and power. We dare not try to do it on our own. But Paul reflects upon his testimony there. And rather than being a stumbling block in verse 3, he goes on, he says in verse 4, but, and there's the turn of direction, in all things approving or commending ourselves as the ministers of God. And he goes on, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses, and he goes on in the listing of the things that are there. Rather than being a stumbling block, our endurance for the sake of the furtherance of the gospel should commend both ourselves as well as the message of the gospel that we bring to others. It says that we are consistent. It says we're not preaching one thing and doing something contrary to it. It's not as if we're just putting on an appearance, but in our heart of hearts we are something totally different. It is saying that there is a congruency, there is an agreement that is there. That no matter which way you look at it, no matter what things may happen in life, as people observe how we deal with the things that come our way. Very shortly, I'll be coming up on the 3rd anniversary of being hit by a car. It's not something I fondly remember, but it's still with me every day. And you look at those things and you say, but for the grace of God, we could be dead. Okay? I've talked about that before. I could have very easily been cut open, literally from coast to coast, by the side mirror of the vehicle that struck me. I had a mark there, but it didn't cut through the skin. Doctor was amazed, you know, that I was still intact. So was I. And you can look at those things and you go, oh, you know, poor me. But you know, when those things come your way, those are the times where we really need to shine, do we not, in our testimony to say, number one, I'm thankful that the Lord delivered me. Okay? Could have been a lot worse. Number two, I guess I still got something to do. Because I'm still here. And it's not for me. Okay, it's for Him. And what I want to do is I want to give the Lord all the glory for the outcome of those things. The world watches us with great scrutiny. And you know, when you're just walking down the street and everything is fine, it's easy to have a nice testimony. But when all of a sudden those things come out of nowhere and all of a sudden your world has gone completely upside down, then those are the times when they look more closely than ever before. Because there's a question. Is he just paying lip service? Oh, they don't say it that way. Is it just something, you know, Pastor Deere puts on when he steps into the pulpit of Crescentville Baptist Church? Rest of the time, whole different story. Paul here gives his testimony. And he says, but in all things, approving, commending ourselves. Commending to whom? Well, his emphasis here is more than just being commended to God. He's talking about their testimony, commending them personally and commending their message of the gospel to the unbelievers who are watching so closely. And Paul goes on and he says, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. And Paul's not talking about these things theoretically. He's saying, been there, done that. Been scrutinized in every one of those cases. And what was his concern? His concern was that his testimony would not be forfeited in the process, that it would not be damaged in any way. The people could not point a finger and say, ah, Paul, thought so. We thought that was probably how you really were. We remember you before the road to Damascus. We know this is all just pretense and show. Paul says, by the grace of God, no such fingers could be pointed. Because it's not just about him personally, but it is about the reflection upon the gospel that he preached. You know, when you read the listing that is here, and I don't want to just detail all the lists of things, but I do want to structure them because I think it's important to understand the areas that are addressed here. Let me explain. When I read the second part of verse 4, and when I read verse 5 there, can we classify these things in a particular way? Because when he says, in much patience, in afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, that's political upheaval, labors, watchings, it is sleeplessness and fastings. First, he's talking about things physical. All right? There are three groups that are here, if you will, and you need to be able to organize them as you think about them. Paul says there are those things that have touched me in a physical way. They have been afflictions that have taken their toll upon my body. Then secondly, you read on in verse 6, and it is the things that are both mental and emotional, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, starts the next list, but it's the first part there, verse 6, of pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, and kindness. He says, there have been things that have come upon me, first the physical things, then those things that were of duress when it comes to the things that were emotional, those things that affected my thinking. And then he goes on further, and he talks about those things that were the other attacks upon the ministry. And while he says there in the middle, in the second part of verse 6 and 7, he says, oh, but I was sustained by the working of the Holy Spirit. There was love that was unfeigned by the word of truth, but it's because of the power of God. Some of us here this morning, there are things that have come upon us, and they are physical. Paul challenges you here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to say, endure, keep your testimony. It is possible by the power of God to be a commendation not only of ourselves but of that testimony of the gospel of Christ that we bring. There are those things that weigh upon our hearts and minds. I'll tell you truly, some days it weighs more heavily than others. There's some times when, you know, I've reached the point and it's like, I don't really know what to think. You know, I just feel like I'm an overload. But I also know at the very same time, I cannot allow those things to hinder my working together with Him. That I recognize that those things may be to test me from the Lord, or they may be things that Satan brings to say, ah, we'll see. We'll see. It was easy over here. Let's see how you do under these circumstances. We're talking about consistency here this morning. Consistency means exactly the same no matter how the circumstances change. It's talking about charting a straight course. It's like the commendation that was given to Joshua back in Joshua chapter 1. You know, Moses says, now you stay true to the word of God. You don't go left, you don't go right, you go right down the straight course. Don't stray. And Paul, in effect here, challenges us and says, stay the course. Don't allow these things. Paul goes on in the 8th verse. And he talks about those things that were attacks upon his ministry. What you will read from verse 8 on, you'll see a whole set of contradictions. And you'll look at it at first and you'll say, what in the world is Paul going on here? By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. There are some things that come upon the ministry, Paul says here, where they are just attacks that are made that in truth are saying the opposite of what is in fact true. Paul's talking about it. He said, you know, there are some people who've tried to dishonor me. There are those who brought evil reports. There are those who would deceive Christians in order to tear them away so that they might follow after the Judaizers and the others who were there. There are those who say, who knows Paul? Who cares about him? As dying and behold, we live. Paul's such a weak guy in the flesh. He's probably going to keel over someday. Don't follow him. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, as yet always rejoicing. What's Paul talking about as you read through the balance of these verses? He says, yep, there are all these things that have been heaped upon me in the service of the Lord. There are people who've tried to tear down my testimony. There are people who tried to tear down my reputation. There are people who made all kinds of strange charges that if they were to just look honestly and look at it, not perhaps in just a moment of time, but over the entire ministry of the Apostle Paul, would say, that's absurd. And I want to tell you that there are those kinds of things that can destroy a ministry. If other Christians humor that kind of stuff. When I go back to the time when I was called here as pastor at Crescentville Baptist Church, somebody asked a question. They say, are you going to stay here? Are you going to be here? Are you going to just be here for a little bit and move on? I think I've settled that question. I hope so. But you know, there's some strange things, you know, that arise. And there are things that if you allow them, will pull you off course, will distract you, will discourage you. And Paul, between the lines, says to us here this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to fold under those kinds of pressure. The Lord can see you through them. Paul says, I've been seen through all that. It seems like perhaps a product of age. But somewhere deep down within us, we always seek for some kind of vindication. Yeah. We would like to have all the things that have been said and done that were untrue and unkind proven wrong. In our heart of hearts, we would love to be able to get up on that pedestal and say, "Told you so!" Oh boy, that would be so sweet. I speak in the flesh. Forgive me. But you know, the truth of the matter is, not all that's going to be settled this side of heaven. And if you're looking for some kind of vindication, and you want the Lord to make it right, but you want Him to make it right now, may not happen. But my question to you here this morning is simply this. Would you allow those things to keep you from doing what the Lord wants you to do? Would you allow those things to distract you? Would you allow those things to discourage you? Would you allow those things? And it's you giving permission that those things are able to have that impact and make that change in your life in such a way that you say, "That's it, I'm done, out of here." And who would get the glory for that? Then with whom are we working, quote unquote? Paul says there have been all these things. He knew them all personally. But he also knew the sustaining power of the Lord to see him through. And folks, it's not about whether we think we are right. It's whether or not we know we are right, because we are measuring ourselves by what God says. And if that is what he has told us to do, if that's what he's teaching us even here this morning out of this portion of Scripture, then we need to endure, we need to persevere, and we need to plow ahead. Back in Philippians, the fourth chapter, with this I need to close, I find this commentary on what Paul's written here in 2 Corinthians 6. From verse 11 of Philippians, the fourth chapter, Paul writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Doesn't that summarize all the things that Paul's listed back here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Yeah. But then, what's his conclusion? You all know it. It's verse 13. Here's Paul's response. May it be ours. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." There's the answer, people. From one who has been through, dare I say, far more than any of us will face. I look at, you know, the Apostle Paul. If I were in his shoes, I think I'd be selling used cars long before. Yeah. But Paul learned something that we need to learn. I can do all things through Christ. His strength, not mine. His desire to see us prevail, not just to persist, but to prevail, to overcome. And where I could not do that for myself, He is more than able, more than sufficient. So that the grace of God has not been bestowed upon me in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Many of us have great heartaches and troubles. Some of us are facing physical afflictions. Some of us, our hearts and minds are so overwhelmed. Were it not for Thy grace, we would fold under it all. But You have taught us, "My grace is sufficient for our need." Lord, help us to draw upon Thy grace. Help us not simply to persist. Lord, help us to prevail. Help us to overcome those things. Help us not to be a stumbling block to others. Help us to be consistent. Oh Lord, help us to stay true to the course that you have set forth in your word today. Lord, help us to do that which is your will and purpose, that you might be glorified in the outcome. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.